Okay, if you have your Bible, I would like for you to turn to the book of Jude, chapter 6. And I want to welcome those who are listening via the podcast. We are in lesson number 13 in our series called 80-70. Jude, thank you. Someone corrected me here. It is only verse 6, not chapter 6. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. So it's verse 6 of the one chapter book Jude, which is the next to the last book of the Bible. So go to Revelation and turn left. And in a moment, we're going to take a look at our text. If you've been listening to this series, and by the way, I talked last night. We had a big FCA banquet. J.C. Watts was the speaker here. Did an incredible job. Former quarterback, University of Oklahoma, 1976 to 1980. Wonderful, wonderful Christian man. 61 years old now. Was in Congress for 10 years. And shared in our gym with athletes and coaches and administrators. So on. But last night at the banquet, we had people from out of town who said that they listen to these podcasts. So if you've been listening to our study on 80-70, you already know what we've been talking about. And in essence, we are looking at what happened in the year 80-70. The most significant event in the history of Israel, bar none. The temple was utterly destroyed. Jerusalem was made desolate. It was wiped out, covered over with dirt. 1 million Jews lost their lives. The rest of the Jews were scattered. The Romans laid to waste the capital city of Judea. Now, for those of you who watched television day before yesterday and you saw Notre Dame burning, you know the emotions that you feel or felt watching it. Particularly, I mean, we're not Roman Catholic, but I can just imagine what our Roman Catholic friends were feeling when they watched Notre Dame burn. Multiply that 1,000 times. That's what the Jews felt, the Jews who survived. And one of the reasons why I believe every single book of the New Testament was written prior to AD 70, except for possibly the Gospel of John, is because no mention is made of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in any of our New Testament books. However, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Matthew, in the book of Luke, in the book of Mark, these are the synoptic gospels, they tell the same stories and they relay the same teachings of Jesus Christ. All three of the synoptic gospels tell us that Jesus Christ predicts the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and so on. The book of Revelation predicts it. Revelation 1, verse 1, John says, I'm about to tell you what will soon take place, what must shortly come to pass. And so in our study, I have tried to convince you that the reason Christians pay very little attention to AD 70 and don't understand its significance is because of what N.T. Wright says. Christians don't understand why the destruction of the temple is theologically significant. And I have said to you, the reason it's significant is because it is the official end of what we call the Old Covenant. God is bringing to an end the system of worship that you read about in the Old Testament. He's bringing it to an official conclusion. And He is inaugurating a new agreement with the nations, with the world, with the Gentiles, with all ethnicities, with people from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. Now, some Old Testament scholars, like Dr. David Darnell and others in our church might say, but now wait a minute, we see glimpses of the heart of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, God's love for the nations in the Old Testament. Well, of course we do. Of course we do. We always see glimpses of that because that's who God is. However, The old covenant that God made with Israel, called the covenant of law, was designed to show mankind through Israel that nobody can measure up to the standard that the perfect Creator demands of His creation, but that God in His love for sinners like us has accomplished for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And He has accomplished this through the person of His Son, who is the true Israel. Whereas Old Testament Israel foreshadowed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and failed at everything they attempted to do, the true Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the substance of what the shadow predicted, He fulfilled what the old Israel failed to accomplish. He fulfilled the law. So, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, in April of AD 30, by the way, next week, the Hebrew Passover festival will be celebrated by the Jews. And it just so happens this year that Easter, celebrated by Christians, falls the same week. That usually doesn't happen. Because as I've explained before, the Romans, after Constantine declared the Roman Empire Christian, didn't really like the Jews or the calendar that they kept, and they separated the resurrection of Christ from the Passover. And they established a set date when Easter would be celebrated in the Roman Catholic Church. And that's why Easter for Christians and Roman Catholics is typically not associated with the Hebrew Passover, except every now and then, like this year, when Passover will be next Friday and resurrection celebration will be a week from Sunday. It just falls in line with what happened in AD 30. And in my opinion, if you wanted my opinion, I believe we Christians should always celebrate the resurrection the week that the Hebrews are celebrating Passover. Every single time. So that on the morrow after the Sabbath, Saturday, on the day after Saturday, during Passover week, we should always celebrate the resurrection. We should tie it to the Hebrew Passover. And I'm enough of a rebel that one of these days we may even change it at Emmanuel. We may have resurrection. Of course, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. But in my opinion, we should always tie it to the Hebrew Passover. Why? Because 40 years after Jesus rose from the dead, a generation, God officially ended the old covenant. He said, that's it. It's done. It's over. You say, why 40 years? Why not right there at the cross? Why not at the resurrection? And by the way, if you wanted to press the argument and say the new covenant occurred, the Last Supper, this is the blood of my covenant, the blood of the new covenant shed for you, Jesus said. I'm not going to argue with you. You can start it right then. Except I'm going to show you tonight why 40 years had to pass. Anytime God makes a transition in dealing with the world, there's always a period of 40. Whether it's the flood, and 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Whether it's Jesus in the wilderness before launching His public ministry. 40 was the number. Whether it's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness before the Jews enter the promised land. Whether it's 40 years before the official end of the old covenant. 40 is the number for transition in Scripture. And in AD 70, when the temple was lost and the sacrifices could no longer be given, we have a new lawgiver. And Sunday, boy, if you can make it Easter, I tell you what, this will rattle your cage Sunday. I'm going to show you in picture form how this new lawgiver is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the new Moses. And we listen to Him. And the law that He says is, you just love people like I love you. Don't sweat the details. Just love people like I love you. And any church that focuses on laws other than the royal law is missing the commandment of Christ. A new method of worship in spirit and in truth. A new place. A new mission. A new expectation. A new people. We've gone over this every week, so we've got to go on tonight. But as I showed you last week, I personally believe that there are a few things still to come. We have some in our church who believe that everything in Scripture in terms of the prophetical has already been fulfilled. The judgment has already taken place. The resurrection of the dead has already taken place. The new heavens and the new earth has been created. And when you die, you immediately go there. Those who believe that are called full preterists. I'm not a full preterist, but I respect those who are. I'm a partial preterist. Because I believe 95% of everything predicted in Scripture has already been fulfilled, but there are just a handful of things that are still to come, in my opinion, and I could be wrong. I do believe the general resurrection is still to come. I do believe the general judgment is still to come. I do believe that heaven will be united with earth, that heaven will come to earth, that the place that Jesus is building for you will unite with this earth, and I do believe that the curse on this earth will be fully reversed and earth will be your eternal home. For Jesus said, the meek will inherit the earth. So tonight, what I want to show you is this. The day of judgment, which I believe is still to come, is foreshadowed or typified in the day of judgment for the Jews in AD 70. In fact, let me try to make it just as clear as I can. AD 70 and what happened then, which Jesus predicted for the Jewish people, is a type or a shadow of what I believe is coming for the Gentiles, for the nations of this world. A type. We get our word typewriter from this basic word. A type is a system whereby, as you know, a piece of metal will flash and hit a piece of paper. And what happens is the type leaves an imprint or a shadow of the reality of the metal. I believe that the Old Testament and the nation of Israel and the judgment of God upon that nation is a shadow of the reality of what's coming. Now, here's the problem. In modern evangelical circles, I believe everybody takes what happened to Israel and they act as if Matthew 24, Revelation, is going to happen to us. No, I don't think the destruction you read about of Jerusalem, the cities, the nation, the scattering of the people, the tribulation, all that stuff in Matthew 24 and Revelation, is going to happen to us. No, I don't believe that's going to happen. That happened to the Jews. But what that foreshadows is death and destruction and dispersion of all those who reject the king. Now the Jews did that in Matthew 24. And judgment came on them. I believe the new covenant to the nations was inaugurated in AD 70. And we're in that kingdom age, that time when we go out and we tell the good news of Jesus Christ to all peoples of the world, including the Jews. But for 40 years before AD 70, Jesus told his disciples, don't go to the nations. Go to the Jews. Bypass the nations. Say nothing to the Gentiles. Go to the Jews. Why? Well, because judgment was coming for the Jews. So the gospel went to the Jews first. And then after that, it comes to the Gentiles. So I want to show you that in Scripture, in my view, and again, I could be wrong, I think there is what's called the Jewish age, and then there is what's called the Gentile age. Now, in the Gentile age, Jews can come to faith in the grace of an almighty and gracious God. Just like in the Jewish age or era, Gentiles could come to faith in a gracious God. But predominantly, the Old Testament was for the Jews. It was for the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. But after AD 70, the message of Christ is for the nations. Now, I want to show you this. It's one of the reasons why I believe that AD 70, which I've been teaching you about, is extremely important. It ends the Jewish age. And why I believe there's coming an end to the Gentile age. Because the Jewish age pictures that. Okay? Let's take a look at it. Jude, verse 6. Listen to what the writer of Jude says. And it's a statement that you'll find repeated throughout the New Testament. Verse 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, look at this now, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the, or that, great day. Now, let me pause right there. If you are a full preterist, you see that term, the great day, or that great day, and you say it happened in AD 70. Those angels that were in shackles, they were judged on that day, including Satan, and he was thrown in the lake of fire, and everything is destroyed. Evil is gone in terms of the angelic. Any struggle that you have is only your flesh. I get it. I understand. And you know what? That could be true. It's not what I hold to. I believe that that day has not yet come. Like Bunyan in his great allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, we are on a journey. I believe the kingdom has been inaugurated. The kingdom of heaven has come. The kingdom of God is here. It has come, but it has not yet been consummated. When it is consummated is on that day when the dead are raised, the judgment occurs, and Christ brings heaven to earth, and the righteous are given the gift of eternal life, and the wicked experience judgment and die a second time. Now, let me show you another passage. Romans chapter 2, I believe Paul refers to this day. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul is writing to unbelievers. In fact, the first few portions of Romans are addressed to unbelievers, skeptics, showing the foolishness of not believing in Christ. He says, verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that it is the goodness or the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? Now verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. I believe that that day is still coming. A third passage. Turn to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 17, verse 31. Paul is preaching his sermon on Mars Hill. And he says very clearly, by the way, Mars Hill is in Athens. It's the place where people would go to debate philosophy and talk about the wisdom of the world. And so here Paul is giving an evangelistic message to those who were not believers in the one true God. And he says in verse 31, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. The world. Now, notice, it's not the word Jews. It's not the word Israel. Jesus predicts that in Matthew 24. John predicts judgment on Israel in Revelation. But here, Paul, speaking to the Gentiles, to the ethnos, to the Greeks, to everybody other than the Jews, he says, God has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead. I believe that this day of judgment for the Gentiles has not yet occurred. Now, again, if you're a full preterist, what you say is, wait a minute, the general resurrection, the general judgment, it occurred in AD 70, and that when you die, you face judgment if you're lost, or your judgment is death. That's it. It's over. You're gone. But if you're a Christian, you enter into life eternal. I'm just frankly pretty simplistic in my view of Scripture. I believe that what happened in AD 70 is a type. It's a foreshadowing of what's going to happen at the end of this Gentile age. Where I part with my evangelical brothers is all the little details that our friends say, this is going to happen, the Antichrist got to rise, the Roman Empire, the Battle of Armageddon, the Tribulation. And they take it from Matthew 24 and Revelation. And I'm like, guys, that's what Jesus is telling the Jews. This is what's going to happen to you, the Jews. But what happened to them is a type of what's going to happen to us. You say, what do you mean a type? A shadow of what? Well, resurrection. There's going to be resurrection. Remember in AD 70, the scripture says in that day when Jesus rose from the grave, saints of old were seen. What in the world is that all about? Well, it's a type. It's a shadow. What else happens? There's judgment on the wicked. The wicked die in AD 70, 1 million. What happens when the dead are raised at the end of the Gentile age? Well, they're judged. Every deed, every thought, every action, every word judged by God. Then what happens? They die. They die a second death. Revelation chapter 20, 21. They die a second time. You say, what do you mean they die a second time? I personally believe they are raised physically, bodily. Maybe, yes, differently. I have no doubt about that. But they die a second time. They die. They die. That's judgment. They cease to exist. You say, Pastor, what do you mean they cease to exist? You cannot snuff out a human being. Well, I just say to you, I don't see that in Scripture. Jesus said, do not fear the person who can kill the body. Fear him, that is God, who can kill both body and soul in hell. Now, someone says to me in response, and I've gone through an entire series on this, Pastor, if I was a lost person, and I listened to you talk about hell, and frankly, what you said was that I'd be raised from the dead, and everything that I thought, every deed, every action, every word, I'd have to give an account to my Creator. And then God, who is merciful and loving and gracious and kind, basically says to me, you're going to die a second time. You know, I'll take my chances. I'll die a second time. What's the big deal about that? Yeah, you just say that. You just say that. Let me tell you what the big deal about that is. People say they're not scared of dying. They're lying through their teeth. Why do we spend so many billions of dollars to try to stay young? Why do we spend so many billions of dollars on medicine to try to prolong our lives? Everybody has innately a fear of death. And I'm telling you, when you're raised from the dead and you've given an account to the one who created you, If I'm correct, and again, I could be wrong, but I see in Scripture right now that the Scripture says the wicked will die a second time. That is not something that will be pleasant. Now, it's not that God is torturing the wicked, for heaven's sake. The idea that God would torture anybody is repugnant to me. It is ridiculous to me. No, he imprisons, he isolates, and he says to the wicked, this is what you ask for, this is what you have. You don't have me, you don't have my people, you will not experience my mercies, nor the gift of life eternal. You will die a second time. And I really believe weeping and gnashing of teeth is nothing more than the wicked realizing that they had their chance at life eternal, and they rejected the King of all kings. Now, that's what I mean. Now, let me show you this very quickly in about 10 minutes before we take your questions. Turn to the book. Well, I'm going to show you four passages of Scripture, and we'll be done. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Remember, I've told you before that I believe 95% of all Scripture has been fulfilled, but there's a very small percentage that I believe has not yet been fulfilled. A very small percentage, and it is very small. Now, my friends who are full preterists are going to say to me and of me, Pastor Wade, you're inconsistent and you're illogical. And I'll just have to say, I accept that. I do. But let me show you where, in my view, there's a switch in the book of Revelation. It's Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. By the way, you're not in this judgment. You're not in this judgment. What do you mean I'm not in this judgment? Well, if you know Christ, you are rewarded according to the deeds of Christ. The wicked who are not in Christ are given judgment according to their deeds in this life. The sea gave up the dead, verse 13. Death and Hades gave up the dead. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then, verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then Revelation 21, when you have the new heaven and the new earth coming to earth to restore creation which was lost. And the end of Revelation sounds just exactly like the beginning of Genesis. It's as if by the grace of God in his omnipotent power, he has taken what man lost in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and he has restored it in Revelation 20, 21, and 22. And the wicked will be no more. That's what I still believe is to come. Could I be wrong? Could that have already happened in AD 70? And now the new heaven and the new earth is out there in another sphere, a spiritual realm that you will experience the moment you die? Of course I could be wrong. Absolutely I could be wrong. You bet I could. Don't take my word for it. Search it out for yourself. My only defense is this. I do believe that I'm consistent with not only the Christian creeds of history, I do believe I'm consistent with what I see Scripture to teach in this one thing. The kingdom of Christ has come officially, AD 70, because the old covenant ended officially, AD 70. But AD 70, AD 80, AD 90, AD 200, AD 300, AD 1000, AD 1500, AD 2000, the gospel kingdom started out as a mustard seed and is spreading into a big bush or tree. The gospel started out like a little lump in a leaven of bread and it is spreading out. You see, with my eschatology, meaning the way I see Scripture outlines the end of this age. You can be a postmillennial. You can be a premillennial. You can be an amillennial. It makes no difference. Because all I'm saying to you is what happened in AD 70 is a foreshadowing or a type of what's going to happen at the end of this age. But don't take the details of what God said to the Jews would happen in their city in Matthew 24 and Revelation and say this is going to happen in the United States. You have no warrant to say that. All you can say is there's coming an hour when the dead will be raised, the wicked will be judged, and Jesus will come to consummate the kingdom officially inaugurated in AD 70. Now, second, Romans chapter 1. I believe when you understand what I'm saying, then some of these passages in Scripture will begin to make sense. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's in your notes if you're looking at them. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Folks, listen. That verse doesn't mean you go out in Enid, Oklahoma, and you look for all the Jews you can first. And you tell them the gospel first. And then, after all the Jews hear the gospel first, you go find Gentiles. And by the way, in Scripture, Gentiles are, it's everybody who's not a Jew. That's not what that verse is saying. That verse is saying very clearly, Paul, writing before AD 70, had heard the command of his Savior, go to the Jews. Go to the Jews. Go to the Jews. Don't go to the Gentiles. Let me show you where Jesus said this. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of sickness, and so on. Drop down to verse 5 of Matthew 10. Jesus says this, to these 12 disciples that he sent out, he instructed them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What? What? Why them? Because they were God's chosen people. Go to the lost house of Israel. But now watch. As you continue reading in the book of Matthew, you come to Matthew 24 after Jesus has upbraided the Jewish leaders in Matthew 23, saying, woe to you scribes! Woe to you Pharisees! Woe to you blind guides! Woe to you hypocrites! You go out and you make disciples and you make them twice the member of judgment. And then in Matthew 24, the end of Matthew 23, he says to the disciples, guys, this thing's going down. The whole thing is going to be left desolate. The disciples come to Matthew 24 and say, what do you mean? The temple's going to be destroyed. Jerusalem, what? This is our capital city. That can't happen. This is one of the ancient wonders of the world. Herod's remodeling this. This is where we worship Yahweh. And Jesus says, no, I tell you, within a generation, everything I've told you is going to come to pass. Now, listen very carefully. You may not agree with me, but I want to say something to you. I make a switch in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36. I believe what Jesus has said in Matthew 24, leading up unto the great statement, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Look at the next verse. Heaven and earth will pass away. I've told you before, and I stand by this. Heaven and earth is a phrase used in Scripture to speak of a covenant relationship. When God called the Jews among all the nations to be His chosen people, He said to them, on this day I have formed heaven. I have created the foundations of the earth. Jews, Israel, became heaven and earth in the covenant they had with God. Heaven and earth will pass away. But my words, oh, they're going to endure forever. Now watch. Beginning with verse 36, going through the rest of this chapter and into the next chapter. He is talking about Gentiles who reject His words. The shift is made from Israel, which will be left desolate within a generation, to the nations who reject His words. For example, in Matthew chapter 25, and by the way, I believe this is consistent with what He said in Matthew chapter 24, when all the angels go out and they gather the elect from the four corners of the earth as they preach the gospel of the kingdom. But if you take a look at Matthew chapter 25, it's all parables about the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, if you take a look at the language here, it is language addressed to the Gentiles. It is stories that the Gentiles could understand. And then take a look at the end of Matthew chapter 25. You have a second judgment. In Matthew chapter 24, you have a judgment of the Jews. In Matthew chapter 25, at the end of the chapter, you have a judgment of the nations. Let me show you this. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit in His glorious throne. Look at verse 32. Then all the nations will be gathered before Him. Now again, the full preterists will tell you that happened in AD 70. All I'm trying to say to you is this. When you read Scripture, you see, I believe very clearly that God dealt with the Jews, but He brought that covenant to an official end. Then He launched the kingdom age to the nations, including the Jews. Let's include them now, of course. But it's all the nations, every ethnicity. And now, at the end of Matthew 25, it's no longer judgment on the Jews, it's judgment on the nations. And so what you read at the end of Matthew chapter 25 is the judgment I'm talking about when the wicked are raised. And notice what the king says. Verse 34, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked you clothed me, sick. I was in prison, you came to me." And the righteous will answer Him and will say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? When were you thirsty? When did we give you something to drink?" And He said, "And when did we see a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one," now look at this next phrase, "of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me." And then He says to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Now you say, well, right there it says eternal fire. So right there, if the wicked go into the eternal fire, it's fire for eternity. Guys, listen, in apocalyptic literature, I can show you this from the Old Testament. The Scripture speaks of judgment that came upon a great city just to the south of Israel. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be there. And it says, and I can't give you the exact quote, but I'll look it up, "And the fire of their destruction burns to this day." And so I've done this before when we go to Israel. I pull that out and read it. I say, okay, look south. Do you see the fire of destruction burning to this day? No. That's an apocalyptic Hebrew way of saying there's no reversal of the destruction. They're gone forever. So the punishment is forever. They die. I have no idea why we Christians, when we talk about the work of God, it's always a finished work. He redeemed us. It's not that He is continually redeeming us. He saved us. It's not that He continually is saving us. He glorified us. It's not that He is continually glorifying us. It's always past tense, an act of God, until we come to punishment. We don't say He punished the wicked. We say He is continually punishing the wicked. Why is that the one area that we switch in our theology? I say to you, the punishment of the wicked is their death, and it is eternal. And that's going to happen at the end of Matthew 25. Now you say, Pastor, so what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. Love Jesus and love people. That's it. Love Jesus and love people. Because when you love Jesus and you love people, you're the righteous. And you say, oh, that's it? Yep. Notice, doesn't say anything else. It doesn't talk about Sunday school attendance. It doesn't talk about visitation. It doesn't talk about church programs. It doesn't talk about anything except loving Jesus and loving people. When you've done it to them, you've done it to me. That's the royal law. Isn't that incredible? Now, watch. There's coming a day, I believe, that the wicked will rise and they will face judgment for what they did not do. And so, here's the way I envision it. The gracious heavenly Creator will stand like a father before His children who have rebelled and will ask the question, why did you steal your neighbor's lawnmower? What were you thinking? Why did you take your neighbor's wife? What was going through your head? That kind of thing. And someone says, why did you listen to OU football? You know, that type of thing. You have to give a reason. And here's the thing. It's not torture. You have to give an account. You say, where am I? I'll tell you where you are. You're standing with Christ as a co-heir. Because here's the deal. And I believe this with all my heart. If God has saved you by His grace, it's what we're talking about on Sunday morning, you're going to have a heart that loves people. And you're standing with Him. And it's this idea, man, I deserve everything everybody else is getting. Of course you do, except for the fact you had a heart of love. You had a heart of love. It's one of the reasons why I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm sick and tired of people calling other people heretics in the Christian church. Calling people who believe in full preterism heretics. Bizarre. Calling people who don't believe that Scripture is inspired or inerrant. They're heretics. Bizarre. The only heretics are those who don't love people and those who don't love Jesus. That's it. That's all. You say, well, there are times when I don't love people. Of course. There are times I don't. Of course. But you know what? God never leaves me. God never leaves me in that. Oh, no. He always brings me out. He always does because He loves me. And he's not going to have me be a balking mule in a stable of royal studs. No, He's not. He's not going to leave us there. He'll finish the work that He started. So I want to close by showing you this. One final verse. I want you to turn over on the back of your sheet. And you can read it later. You can read it later. But basically, what I'm trying to propose to you tonight is that the culmination of this new covenant age, the new covenant never ends, but the age in which we end culminates in the same way that the Jewish age culminated. Followers of Jesus are excluded from the final judgment. In AD 70, it is recorded by the historians of old, not one follower of Jesus lost his life. They fled to the mountains. They didn't fight for the nation. They fled to the Judean hills. And it is said, I'm not making that up. It's said by the ancient historians, the Jews died. But the followers of Jesus remembered His warning and they fled. And not one died. You say, do you believe that's true? I don't know. I just know what they said. I do believe this. It's a type. It's a shadow. Not one of you in Jesus Christ will perish. Not one. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. So at the bottom of your sheet, here it is. The conclusion. The destruction of the temple in AD 70 prefigures the final judgment of unbelievers. It's sudden and unexpected. It's personal and painful. And death is the end, judgment. That's it. And you say, but Pastor, what about all the stuff I hear on television about all the things that are going to happen, Jerusalem and Israel and all this and all that? And I'm like, well, you know, believe what you want. I believe what you want. Hold to it if you see scripture to teach it. But I'm telling you, it's clear as day to me that there are two ages, two covenants, two predominant ages. The old covenant with God's covenant with Israel, and the new covenant, God's covenant with the world. And both end kind of like the same way in summary. But the specific details of Matthew 24 and Revelation, don't apply them to our end. Just don't do that. I think that's a mistake. And in that, I'm in agreement with our full preterist brethren. Okay. We got time for one or two questions before we go. Let me tell you what's going to happen if you listen to this for any period of time. It was so foreign and so strange to you maybe when we first started that you're like, what? And then all of a sudden, oh, okay, yeah, well, yeah, okay, yeah, I see that. Now what's going to happen? You're going to listen to Christian television and you're going to hear somebody teaching on Revelation, teaching on Matthew 24, and you're going to go, man, that sounds so bizarre. Sounds so strange. It's just going to happen to you. And you know what? There are brothers and sisters in Christ. But in my opinion, when you get caught up in eschatology and what you think is going to happen to the United States and Jerusalem and Donald Trump and the new Cyrus and all that kind of stuff, you're missing your neighbor across the street who needs a cup of water. You're missing your neighbor across the street who's dying of cancer and needs his yard mowed because you're watching Fox News trying to figure out where the Scud missile is going to come from. Get out there and bring the kingdom to the people who are all around you. Yes, sir, Richard. Yes.
I've always thought that they live in hell.
Yes.
For a time.
Yes.
But you brought out that they die.
Yes, they die.
If I was a non-believer,
yes,
I'd rather die.
Yes.
Than be in hell.
Yes, of course. Yeah, Richard's question, for those of you listening on podcasts, is this. Pastor Wade, I'm really, really confused. Now, Richard didn't say this, but I'm sure you're confused.
But I am.
Yeah, okay, all right. Richard is really, really confused. I've always thought that the lost, they go to hell for a season. And they're awake. It's the parable of the rich young ruler, you know, and Lazarus, you know, and so on. But now, if I'm hearing you right, you're saying they die. They die. Yeah, you're hearing me right. And so Richard says, so if I was a lost person, I would just, okay, be happy. I'm going to die. Yes, but it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And from the perspective of the one who dies, it's immediate. It's immediate. In other words, there's no gap here in conscience. It's immediate. It's like going in for surgery, getting your anesthesia, boom, boom. What happened? Okay, the gap of death is nothing to the wicked. They wake before their Creator. It's a scary thing. Just because they don't think it doesn't mean it's not. However, Richard, Martin Luther, what I believe about death, and it's not what I've always believed, it's not what I was taught growing up, but I started reading the ancient fathers, Luther, Zwingli, all of them, who believed that death was sleep. And I come across passages in Scripture where death is sleep, a disruptive sleep, if you will, like fearful dreams for the wicked, and a peaceful bliss for the righteous. What I'm saying is, it's immediate, it's quick like that, from your perspective, but on that day, every one of us will be raised. Could I be wrong? And could the full preterist be right that the day you die, your body goes back to dust and you are resurrected that day in the new heavens and the new earth with the body you will have forever? Yes, I could be wrong, and that could be true. But my question to the full preterist is this, and Tim will answer it for you in a couple of weeks, I'm sure. My question is, the wicked who died today, are they ever raised? Do they ever give an account for anything they did in this life? That's my question of full preterism. And my understanding is that the full preterists would say no, that judgment occurred in AD 70, and when they die. Death is it. There is no general judgment. Am I correct, Tim? Yeah. So you can talk to him about that. I still believe the wicked will be raised at the end of this age. This is all great fun to talk about. Tim and I had lunch, and basically here's our conclusion. There's not a person in this room who really knows what's going to happen. That's all there is to it. Yeah, we're going to die. But we can't even agree on what that looks like, okay? But one thing we can agree on, God is loving. God is merciful. Sin is ugly. And heaven is beautiful. We can agree on that. Does that make sense? Guys, thank you all for coming. Hey, next week, next Wednesday night, I will be here. We'll be leaving for Israel the following morning. And I want to encourage you to come. I'm going to be listening via podcast from Israel because I want to hear what Tim has to say. I will do one more study next Wednesday night. Then Tim will pick up while I'm in Israel. And then I'll come back and finish it up and we'll lay out for you. We're not going to have any break during the summer this year. We'll lay out for you what's coming on Wednesday night in the summer. God bless you. You're dismissed.